Well, we return this evening to First Letter of John, coming towards its conclusion now. And this evening we're going to consider verses 9 to 12 together. Belief that leads to life, eternal life. And really, as we come to these verses, John is bringing all things into a glorious end. And really, he's working. And actually, these verses are some of the plainest in the whole of the letter. They say exactly that which is there. And you either accept them and deal with them, or you reject them. That's the only way it can be. And so John is very, very clear in these verses as to the whole point of why he's writing, the issue that is at hand, and also what is the appropriate response, and what will be the consequence of an inappropriate response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the verses that have been immediately prior to the ones for our consideration this evening, there has been, as you will remember, hopefully, from a few weeks ago, a focus on the doctrine of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, how John has been working that in is that if we don't have a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't understand and accept and believe that which he is, then ultimately we are far away from what it means to be a real Christian. Because Christ is the focus of all our blessing. All our privilege, all our salvation is bound up in him. And so to not see him, not understand him, not embrace him in the right way as the scriptures portray is to not know those things. To have a wrong view of Christ is quite simply to have a suspect faith, to have a faulty hope. And indeed in this way, the whole basis of my salvation is upon him who I claim him to be. My victory, my overcoming the world, it's all regarding my faith in Christ, to lean upon him, to look to him, to rely upon him. And to do that, I need to be sure of who he is and who he says he is. And I need to trust it. And if my eternal destiny rests on those things, I have to be certain about it. And so to have a sure foundation, that's essential. And that's what John has been building up for us here, to have a right understanding, a right approach and a right consideration of who Jesus is and how, in fact, the entire Christian position rests entirely upon him. And we've said it so many times before, it's worth saying again. Being a Christian is not just some vague belief in God, some attendance of a specific church. Lots of religions have those things. The things that make Christians Christian is that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in the matter of their knowledge of God, their relationship to God, it is all bound up in Christ. That is it. That is the sum and reality of that which is there. The scriptures shout that loud and clear, because Christ is there from beginning to end. And the New Testament offers us nothing apart from Christ and that which is in him. In fact, as we said before, the Old Testament, all the saints, they were looking to him. Everything centres upon him and upon his saving work. So we have to be certain of that, and we have to rest in it, that this Jesus is confirmed by the three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. It's powerful, it's undeniable. We see it in the testimony of the Spirit, in the affirmation of the Father at his baptism, and then upon the cross as he shed his blood. Those things come together. And so that is what John brings to us and has there in the verses before. But then in the midst of this vital paragraph, after he's brought to us this glorious claim of who Jesus is, there is then the second element that comes to bear in verses 9 and 10. And he gives us the reason why we should believe that testimony. If Jesus is who he says he is, if this whole matter is there, why should we believe it? John explains. And then in verses 11 to 12, he reminds us again of the consequences of such a belief. So he's very clear, very powerful in what he says. And indeed, we must grasp these things. And when we considered verses 6 to 8, we saw how John shows that the Messiah, the anointed one, the long expected, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And then as we come to verses 9 and 10, he gives us the reasons why we should believe it. And so let's consider them together. And verses 9 and 10, and then beyond into 11 and 12, they give us three reasons very clearly why we should embrace, why we should accept, why we should hold on to the testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior of the world. And John is so powerful in what he writes. He answers the cry of the ages, which is, why believe? Why believe these things? Why accept Jesus? You know, some might come and say that always from here you will hear me and those who minister here challenging, exhorting individuals to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to trust him and to follow him. But why should they believe? On what grounds should they believe this testimony? And this is what John deals with specifically. And the first reason he says is this. He says, the nature of the evidence. See it there. Think for a moment. You consider the world around you. Just imagine for a moment and think about how things are. And as you look at the world around you, what do you see? And I'm sure that all manner of things will come to your mind. Things that will disturb you. Things that will upset you. Sin is rife. There are so many things. But overwhelmingly what we see is this. The world is ever changing. It never stays the same. It is always changing, always shifting, always moving. And with that comes uncertainty. And so in the midst of all this, surely the longing of our hearts is for something that is certain. Something that is steadfast. Something that is sure. Something that does not change. Do we not need that? Does not our heart cry out for such a thing? You see, very often there are those who make much of spontaneity and how that is all good. Well, I've been in some spontaneous situations in my time, and it's not always good. In fact, sometimes it can be quite frightening, uncertain as to what is going to happen next. You see, really, we like to be certain. We like to be clear. And indeed, in this way, it is the cry of our hearts. And this is what John gives to us. He says, look at this objective, external evidence that stands through the ages. Does not shift. It does not change. There is not one who comes along and says, well, some new teaching is here for you. This is the truth of the ages. Because it's the truth of God. And indeed, this is what he says. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. John is saying here very clearly that the witness which we've had in our mind, the Spirit, the water and the blood, is none other than the testimony of God himself. There is no doubt about that. It is certain. It is sure. We have the evidence from the baptism, the healing, and indeed the speaking from heaven there. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. See the evidence of the death on the cross, that which is there. Then the day of Pentecost, ushering the apostolic church age. And these three, they agree in one. And they come together. And it's well accepted and understood, is it not, that normal man will usually accept the evidence of two or three witnesses. When we hear something has taken place and people confirm it, we're ready to accept it. And if those people are reliable witnesses, we accept and understand what they say and we trust them. But you see, John says, if you accept the words of man and the witness of man, surely the witness of God is far greater to trust and accept. And this is the witness of God, John is saying. This is it. This is the truth of God. It's clear and it stands. It was God who was testifying in the baptism that Jesus is the Christ. It is God who has provided the evidence. It is God likewise who has provided the evidence of the blood in Christ's death on the cross. It was God who was doing those things. And he further did it by raising his Son. Through the resurrection that he declared Christ to be the Son of God. Vindication of his work. And then there's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence of God, because he is God, the third person of the Trinity, ever at work. So why should I believe on Jesus Christ? Well, apart from anything else, if there's no other answer, it's because God himself has told you. God himself has laid it clear before you. He has shown you the truth. His testimony stands. He has told you that this Jesus of Nazareth, it is his Son. He is the Messiah. It's not just the testimony of man. This is the testimony of God. And above every other testimony, our position rests on the fact that this is the message of God. It is God's revelation. And we're not talking here of some thoughts to play around with, some philosophy. It's not something that man has created or thought up himself. It's not human imagination. It's not some story, some myth. What John claims, what we claim as a church, is that this gospel, this Jesus, is God himself, and the whole aspect is the revealing of God. God showing himself, coming to us. And the reason for believing this message is that it is the witness and the testimony of God himself. You know, John also, just so that you're totally clear, doesn't just put it in a very positive way. He puts it in a negative way as well. Because he says this, he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now, let us not go over those words quickly or lightly, because John is saying something there very, very severe. You think of the consequences, terrifying consequences of what he is saying. Do not just read over them and pass them by. I very often wonder that we realize the depth of what is being said here as we should. You see, let me put it to you that in not believing the gospel, if you do not believe, if you have not submitted your life to Christ, if you are not a Christian, as the Bible defines a Christian, then your whole life is crying out to God that he is a liar. You know, there might be someone here this evening who is uncertain of these things and talks of difficulties and says, well, my mind is not convinced, I'm not satisfied, and there is some extent to which I have sympathy with you, but let me remind you again that this statement is from God. This is God who is speaking. God himself is delivering this testimony of his word. And despite some of the difficulties that you may have, whatever the real root of them might be, because very often people can hide behind intellectual arguments for ultimately what is just a compelling desire not to want to follow God. Whatever the root of those things may be, the whole issue is this. Do you believe the testimony of God or not? It's about accepting that which he has set forth. God has said in Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So do I refuse him? Do I turn him away and say, well, sorry, that's not for me. You didn't do quite enough to convince me. I'm not quite satisfied. You see, this matter is one of eternal consequence. It's terrifying that if I do refuse him, if I do reject him, I'm saying that God is a liar. I'm saying that the testimony of God is false. Therefore, the gospel is not something to be played with. It is not something to be trifled with in the sense of we come to it and we go back to it and we throw it around and hopefully we'll be convinced eventually. No, we're dealing with a matter of heavenly revelation. God has revealed himself and he said, and you either accept him or you call him liar. That is what John is saying. We're on a different level here. This is revelation from God. The Almighty, eternal God himself is telling you this. He's telling me this. And it's not a question of pitting our minds against a human teaching. This is the very declaration of heaven. And to reject it is to strikingly and defiantly say that God is a liar. You see, there is great external evidence that God has given. It is there. It stands unchanging. In a changing world, his truth ever stands. God has declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. But then the second reason that John gives to us, in addition to the nature of the evidence being external, is that there is also the subjective or internal evidence. Listen to the words of John. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Verse 10. So John is speaking of something here which has two elements. The external part, and then there is an internal part. And let me say that this is a wonderful subject. You know, we've begun to touch here on what I think is one of the most vital of all of the parts of the Christian life. You know, it was a matter that was incredibly important to the Reformers, to the Puritans. Spent hours and hours on this whole matter of the internal witness, the internal evidence that was there. They were very clear on this matter. And so really, in the whole realm of assurance and knowing what we believe, knowing that Christ is dwelling within us, that the witness of God is dwelling within us, the believer, as the Reformers pointed out, is confronted by these two great sources of assurance and certainty. The one that is outside us and the one that is inside us. The Latin is this, Spiritus externus, that which is external, outside of us, and Spiritus internus, that which is within. Remember listening to a preacher who asked the question, how are we best to understand and approach this? How can we grapple with it? And this was a line that he took. It was very helpful. He asked the question, how may I know that the Bible is the Word of God? How may I know that the Bible is the Word of God? And there are two ways. There is the Word itself, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and the agreement of the books written within it. So the general consensus, the unity of the Scriptures, the internal unity which is there, and the other arguments which surround and how the Scriptures stand in the light of the testing of history, etc., etc., that's the Spiritus externus. That's the external arguments which show that the Bible is the Word of God. But the Reformers were big on the fact that that was not enough to give people calm and sure certainty. They needed something internal as well. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gives them that internal certitude. The Spiritus internus. God at work in my life. You see, Dr. Lloyd-Jones speaks of his own personal experience when he states this. He said, there was a time when I read the Bible and I thought it was a wonderful book. I felt it was a unique book and that I could not compare it with any other book. But then the time came when I was confronted with the great evidence given to me in the Gospels and the Old and New Testaments. And I had a feeling within me that this was the Word of God. There was an internal certainty. Because just as he acknowledged the external element, that these things seemed to go together, then God worked in him to give him that internal certainty. He knew that this was right. It was his conviction because God was at work in his life. And such a testimony speaks of that internal evidence, the work of the Spirit of God to convince. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, he refers to the princes of this world. And he speaks of how these worldly wise leaders and men who were there, they all looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there before them, and yet they failed to recognize that he was the Lord of glory. They lacked the Spirit of God to enable them to understand and discern spiritual things, the great things of God that have been given to us. But John says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. You know, it's so important that we bear this in mind, this internal conviction that Jesus is the Christ and that by his grace I am a child of God. The internal conviction which is there. So we have all the external, which is truth unchanged, and then God takes that and he works in our lives so that we have an inner conviction as the Spirit of God works upon us. And that is what John is saying. So let me ask you, how are you in your Christian life? Are you settled? Is there a calm certainty? Now I'm saying, of course there will be times when we can fluctuate because of the pressures of life. But you see, ultimately there will always be a certainty that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Son of God. Are you able to sing with conviction this night? I know whom I have believed. Do I have strength and readiness to meet that which may come to me, knowing that the Lord is with me? Do I worry, have great anxiety over matters that appear? How do I feel about death? How do I feel about the future? How do I stand with respect to these weighty matters? Now, that's not to say that there'll be times when we might feel anxious or we might indeed worry. But ultimately, there will be a certainty that despite my fluctuating feelings, that God indeed will lead me through. It's in the midst of these concerns that the element of certainty comes in. You know, there's all the difference in assenting to the Word of God and having a deep conviction that these things are true. One long-serving pastor spoke of these words. He said, there have been many who have gone through a lifetime thinking they have this belief in God and in his Word, living the Christian life, so-called. And yet when they came to their deathbeds, they felt lonely and deserted. They had no certainty just when they needed it. In other words, I'm sure that without this witness in ourselves, there is no peace and no real satisfaction. We're provided with everything we need. We're not asked to rest alone on something external. If you believe this, you'll have the witness within yourself as well. Now, of course, I would say this. There are some difficulties that we must be aware of. How can I know that certainty? How can I know it? You see, there is a key principle here that we need not miss, because there are tough times. There are times when we don't feel as sure as other times. And what do we do when that happens? Well, I believe the order of what John brings to us then becomes significant. You see, what comes first? The external comes first, does it not? So the subjective is something that comes from that. First, I am to receive the witness of God, the testimony of God, and it's only after that that I am likely to have evidence and witness within myself. You see, there are so many who are just hankering after experience. That's all they want. They just want that thrill, that feeling of a high, that spiritual level, but they want it without the grounding of the truth. Experience is always grounded in truth. I believe the word, I stand upon the word, I embrace the word, and the Spirit of God works these things deep into me. You see, that statement in Psalm 34 that we read together says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We just want the seeing part. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or think on the way that the Lord spoke in John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. You see, unless there is a true desire to obey the will of God, as expressed in his word, true knowledge will not be found, the Lord says. Knowledge concerning Christ and the truths of redemption, the Saviour's person and a work, a knowledge of sin, is made real to us by that power of the Holy Spirit. And this brings forth love. It brings forth obedience. You know, you cannot attempt to kindle any fires of spiritual enthusiasm on any other base than the firm teachings and principles of the Word of God. You just can't do it. This challenge was steeped in the Scriptures throughout the Old Testament. You see the exhortations, Deuteronomy 4:29. You will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 119, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. You see, the reality is this, that we need to accept the external. And God then works and brings these things to bear. Thomas Brooks, one of the great Puritans, he wrote these words on this concept of assurance and the internal witness. He says, to make sense and feeling the judges of our spiritual conditions, what is it but to make ourselves happy and miserable, righteous and unrighteous, saved and damned in one day, aye in one hour? What is this but to toss the soul to and fro and to expose it to a labyrinth of fears and scruples? What is this but to cast a reproach upon Christ, to gratify Satan and to keep yourself upon the rack? Well, doubting souls, the counsel that I shall give you is this. Be much in believing, and make only the Scripture the judge of your condition. Maintain the judgment, if the word against the judgment of sense and feeling. If you resolve to make sense and feeling the judge of your conditions, you must resolve then to live in fears and to lie down in tears. We must accept the external, rest in that truth, unchanged, unchanging. Accept it, embrace it, and God continues to work. But what happens when we don't feel those things? We go back to the external. We affirm those things. And God begins to work again. So the question and point of order is essential. Take God at his word. Trust in the external testimony. And then God will work in you. The internal, the Spirit of God. Convincing, strengthening. What do I do when I'm downcast? What do I do when I feel far off from the Lord and I begin to doubt if this witness is within me? Do I flounder and struggle? Do I just wander? No, I go back to the Word. And I cling to the promises. And I plead with God that he might work upon his Word. and that it might make it real to me in my own soul and experience. You see, if you reverse the order, you insult God. Someone will say, well, I'll only believe God if I feel, if I have proof. But God says, I ask you to believe because I am speaking. Accept my testimony, and the rest will be added to you. To take God at his word, and to not believe him is to dishonor him. And to try to insist that you must feel some proof is to detract from his glory. That's not what John is saying. He's saying, trust and believe and embrace and accept the external testimony of God, and God will work that within you. The witness will be in you. And so in this way, I must believe because God is the witness. And if I do, then he will grant to me that internal conviction and confidence. Never refresh and ever renew. The other very practical thing to consider is to learn exactly what believing is evidence means. John is succinct and clear. He says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. You know, it's very simple, very straightforward. He that believes in, or the AV has, he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. John is not saying that we somehow become satisfied with the evidence, that we just sit around and chat it through, argue with each other, throw back some thoughts together, and then come to the conclusion that as we've weighed it all up, oh, we're satisfied. And we'll tick it off and we'll say, yes, we can assent to these things and we can go on with that. You know, that isn't the way that John is speaking at all. We've got to be very careful about things like that. You see, he that believes in the Son of God, what does that mean? What is the depth of what John is saying? Well, he's saying this. It's speaking of a person who has abandoned themselves to Christ, who's cast everything upon him, a person who's surrendered their life to him. It's the person who says, I look on him and I see the Saviour. I see the Son of God who is sent by God. I know that I am under the wrath of God. I know that I am doomed. I know that I am guilty. I know that I am a sinner. And I know that he is the one who can save me. I know that he is the one who can deliver me. So I cast myself upon him, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. That's what it means to believe. It's not just to assent and allow Jesus some credibility in your life. So empty yourself totally. To realize you're utterly helpless and that you need him. You cast yourself upon him. You know, you can give your intellectual assent to the truth as you sit comfortably somewhere discussing things. But as one preacher rightly says, you can only believe in the Son of God on your knees. You may not fully realize the implications of that statement, but you hand over your whole life into the strong arms of the Son of God. And as you do, you will have that internal witness. You will know who he is. And you'll be sure that this Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, he's the Savior of the world. And you'll know the peace of sins forgiven, and a reconciliation and a rightness with God. You see, it's the internal witness which is the external, internal. And then finally, final part of the argument, verses 11 and 12. Why should we believe? Well, external evidence which is there, God at work within. And then finally, what are the consequences? It's not only that we're to be certain of eternal life. Listen to what John finishes this part with. He says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, we're here this evening not because of any other reason apart from the fact that we realize that our eternal future relies upon the gospel, depends upon Christ. We either have life at this moment or we're dead. And to come out of this world spiritually dead means to go out under the wrath of God, to go out into an eternity of darkness and of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know God? Do you really know him in the way that we're speaking of here? Do you know him to the very depths of your being? It's not just to go through religious motions. Do you know that he's loved you with an everlasting love? Do you know that he is yours? Were you able to sing, mine, mine, mine? I know thou art mine. Can you sing those things with conviction? Can you say, my God? Do you know that he is your Father? You see, if you know Christ, you know God. For you know Jesus whom he has sent. And you have life. Christ dwells in you. Can you say that? See, to be a Christian, it's not just to hold certain Christian philosophies. So much more than that. To be able to say, I am a new man or woman. I'm not what I was. I, yet not I, but God is dwelling in me. And John is emphasizing that here. Why is it so important that I should be clear about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that I should be certain that he is the Son of God, the Messiah? God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Nowhere else. It's in his Son. If you have not got the Son, you do not have eternal life. If Jesus Christ is not Saviour and Lord of your life, then you have no hope for eternity. That is what John is saying. You see, this Jesus is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. He has put all into him. And life is entirely, exclusively, solely in the Son of God. So if I'm not clear about that, if I'm not clear about these facts of who Jesus is, of how I need to run to him to accept the testimony of God, then I don't have life. Eternal life is only available as I believe, as I go to the Lord Jesus Christ. So unless I can say, and of his fullness I have received and grace upon grace, I'm without life. I'm dead. In other words, it's not my belief alone that saves me. Because grace is behind that, the glorious gift of God. It's receiving the gift of life. And that means then that I can face death, that I can face judgment with this evidence that I am a child of God. Because God has testified that this is the case. He convinces me that this is the case. And he's told me the consequences will be eternity in glory with him. John is clear. You either accept the testimony of God or you call him a liar. I wonder what is your position this night? Are you shouting in the face of God that he is a liar? Or are you one who is able to call him your Father because you have come in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving eternal life, the life of God himself in your very soul? It's a marvellous thing to know those things. It's a marvellous thing to be at peace with God in Christ. And so what will it be for you? I trust that you will accept this sure, unchanging testimony of God that stands from age to age the same. Amen. We'll sing together 318. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known, and witness with the blood. 318.